And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
Salvation by grace. The Apostle Paul touches upon this very clearly and very fluently in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. When the Apostle Paul simply writes by the pen of inspiration, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I do not have to remind you that these particular two verses of Scripture and the subject of grace have long been an area wherein there has been much controversy in the religious world in this and the previous century. In the denominational world today, there is the idea in the minds of some people that grace is something that falls upon you, that it cannot be resisted, that it is something that God does either to you or for you, and in some sense of the word, it is something that is better felt than told. Others have taken the position that the Old Testament is all law and no grace, and that the New Testament is all grace and no law. Well, I suggest for your kind consideration that nothing could be further from the truth. Neither one of those statements even come close to the truth as it is revealed upon the pages of inspiration. I have long believed and long taught that the principle of grace has been evidenced by God upon the fallen creature man from the very beginning. For instance, if you were to turn in your Bibles into Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, you would find that as God has looked upon man and saw that the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, inspiration said, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, I understand the grace that we're going to be looking at does not even begin to compare with that which John wrote in John 1:17, "The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ." But what I am saying that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there's only one of two ways, my friends, that Noah could have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that is an individual who in the 600th year of his life, or the 599th year of his life, as we might refer to it, or the 499th year, I'm sorry. Either this man lived a sinlessly perfect life, never sinned, or he sinned and God had accepted something as an atonement for that sin. Now, that's the only conclusion you can come to. I do know Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor. Now, he either did it because something had been given as an atonement for sin, or an individual who had lived almost 500 years that he had never once sinned. Now, that's the only conclusion you can come to. Well, I think we understand the nature of man, that the Bible is not saying that Noah was sinlessly perfect. In fact, if you turn over to the closing verses of the 7th chapter of the book of Genesis, after Noah and his family had come out of the ark, it says that Noah built an altar and offered a burnt sacrifice, and the next verse says that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. 2 Peter, chapter 2, refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Was he sinlessly perfect? I don't believe he was. I wouldn't make that argument, but I would certainly suggest that he was a man who was, to the best of his ability, following the ways of God as it had been revealed to him. And thus, the individual who was righteous in the sight of God, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, concerning Noah, that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Sinlessly perfect? I don't think so. But here is a man who some way or another, God had made allowances, God had made a way whereby Noah could approach God in a way of which it is said that he found grace, that he was perfect, that he was just. And friends, that's favor. That's the concept of God bestowing upon Noah something that Noah did not have of and by himself. I suggest that we need to understand that Noah, as he found favor in the sight of the Lord, it's because he walked righteously before God to the best of his ability, and then when there was sin in his life, that he followed that which God had revealed for him to do to make an atonement for his sin. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was perfect in his ways before God. He was just. He was a righteous man. Chapter 7, verse 1 says the same thing. And so we need to understand that the concept, the principle of grace is seen. It is seen in the Old Testament in the types and the shadows. It is seen in the ceremony of these things, these sacrifices that the Old Testament patriarchs offered. And certainly all of these, every bloody sacrifice that was offered to the God of the Bible, whether it was Noah, whether it was Adam, whether it was Moses, whoever it was, it ultimately pointed to Christ. And types and shadows and the ceremonies, etc., etc. But there is something that is presented that was given to man in the first centuries of man's existence upon the earth that man of and by himself could not earn. But it was given. It was a favor. It was preparation that God had made whereby man could approach Him and be in a way that would be acceptable to the Heavenly Father. Either that is true or God simply overlooked sin. One of the two. And I think you know it's not the latter. So let's look at what the Bible teaches. Let's try, if we can understand, and show beyond a shadow of a doubt that the principle of grace was set forth from the very beginning of time. In fact, my friends, I have long taught and believed that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God was speaking to the serpent, when He said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's the first intimation of the Christ. That's the first intimation of that, the fullness of grace which was realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's define, first of all, grace. What is it? It's favor. The word grace is used in many different ways in the Bible. It is used to refer to an individual who is graceful. It is reused to refer to the concept of a gift. In other words, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 referred to the idea of the miraculous gifts as the grace of God, Ephesians 4:7. But in our study, unless I otherwise suggest or make clear, we're using the concept or the word grace as favor, yes, unmerited favor, that which is bestowed upon man in the atonement of the Old Testament and in the forgiveness of sins in the New Testament. Grace is the free bestowal, one man says, of kindness on one who has neither claim upon our bounty nor adequate compensation to make for it. God didn't owe us anything, friends. God didn't owe Noah anything. He didn't owe Abraham anything. He didn't owe Moses, David, or any of the great patriarchs of old. He did not owe them a single solitary thing. Grace is then favor. It is the free bestowal upon individuals that which he could not provide for himself. Another man says grace is the friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds. And I think that's a wonderful thought. It is a frame of mind that is first needed, and it evidences itself in that which is done, which is ultimately done on behalf of the one who is the recipient of that. Friends, if you would, picture in your mind the sinner. Isaiah says, sin separates from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Sin is the great barrier between the creature and the Creator. Sin is that which will cost me my soul. Sin is that which separates me from Jehovah this very moment. If indeed there is sin in my life, I am separated from God. That's not about it, that's it. But God has made provisions whereby man can come to Him. And it is, or are, those particular provisions that we have under consideration which leads us to the idea of God's favor, unmerited favor. God has never, or man has never, obligated God to do anything. It's simply because of the favor of God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. And we want to look at a passage of Scripture. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. It is the record of Cain and Abel as they come and they offer a sacrifice to God. You remember Cain, God looked upon his. He did not favor that. But Abel's, the Bible says in verse number 4, that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now Hebrews chapter 11 in verse number 4 tells us that Abel offered that by faith. God had told them what to offer. They knew what they were to do. Now the question that I want to ask, did Abel receive any spiritual blessing from that sacrifice? Well, I think we all would agree. Well, yes. He received some spiritual blessing from that sacrifice. Now, I want to ask you a question. Was it something which God was obligated to do in the sense that He owed it to Abel? Was it the man Abel himself who was so righteous that when he did this, he obligated God? Why, certainly not. Well, is it in the sacrifice itself? Was there something worthy in that which said in the mind of God, I owe Abel this? Well, certainly not. Friends, any spiritual blessing that Abel received because of this offering is because of the goodness of God. It is the favor of God. Well, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, and we're just going to look at verse number 8. When Abraham moved, he came between Bethel and Ai. You remember Ai, when the children of Israel came back into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua? And you remember Achan and the Babylonian guard? There's the area between Bethel and Ai. And notice, if you would, the Bible says in verse number 8 of Genesis 12, and there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. I want to ask a question. Did Abraham receive any spiritual blessing? Did God look upon Abraham with favor because of that sacrifice? Now, that's what it means. He called upon the name of the Lord. Did Abraham receive anything? Was he blessed in any way? Well, I think we all understand. Surely. Was it because of the worthiness of Abraham? No. Was it because of the worthiness of the sacrifice? No. But because God had determined that He would accept this and He would bestow a favor, a blessing upon Abraham as a result of faithful obedience. Turn over to Genesis chapter 13 in verse number 4. And notice here, Abraham presents, relative to Abraham, it says again that he went to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and he called on the name of the Lord. Any spiritual blessing? Well, surely there was. Was it because of the man Abram himself? No. Was it because of the worthiness of the object that was offered? No. Well, how do you account for it? God had said, in essence, that if you will do this, I will do this. God said, I will accept it. We'll get to that in a few moments. Notice, if you would, in Genesis chapter 31, verse 54, Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount. Blessing received? Well, either that, or Jacob was an idiot. If there was not some favor that was bestowed by God upon Jacob because of this, whatever it might have been, if it was no or there was no blessing at all, then why did Jacob do it? He offered. Was it Jacob himself? No. Was it the worthiness of the object offered? Why, no. Oven by itself. Friends, it's faithful obedience, and God said, if you will do that, I will bless you. That's grace. That's the principle of unmerited favor. Well, let's go on over to the law of Moses. Very hurriedly, to show beyond a shadow of a doubt, that grace existed under the law of Moses. Turn to Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 and following. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. The children are camped around Mount Sinai. The book of Levi, or the book of Leviticus, was written primarily for instructions to the priests. That's why it's called Leviticus, based upon the word Levi. Now, as we look at this, notice that in chapter 1, verse 1 and following, verse 2 especially, that if any man bring an offering of the cattle, even of the Lord, or even of the herd of the flock, if it be a burnt sacrifice, let him offer a male without blemish. It's voluntary at the door of the tabernacle. Look at verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Now watch. And it, the offering, shall be accepted for him. Who accepts it? God. It shall be accepted for him. Now watch. To make atonement for him. Is there anything in the offerer itself that makes this an obligation to God? No. Is there any worthiness of and by the man or the individual himself? No. Is it the animal sacrifice? Does the worthiness of this cause God to say, I'm going to accept it for an atonement? No. It's simply that God had commanded and then they were to obey. Now watch. It shall be accepted for him to make an atonement. You want a clear definition of the word atonement? Turn back to Genesis 6. And the Bible says that as Noah was building the ark, that he pitched it within and without, covered it. That's what atonement is. It's a covering. Now, when this atonement was made by the offering of this bloody sacrifice, friends, I am suggesting that this is the principle of unmerited favor. There is nothing in the animal itself, of and by itself, whereby God is obligated that the man has earned the blessing. It's simply this. Here you are. You're a sinner. You're separated from me. But I've made a way that you can come back. I've made a way that your sin can be atoned for by the offering of bloody sacrifices. You didn't earn it. It's not the animal. It is simply an act of obedience by faith. And if you do that, I will accept that blood as an atonement for your soul. Now that's what the passage teaches, friends. That is unmerited favor, not to the fullness that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. But it is nonetheless the principle of God doing something that man of and by himself could not do. It's accepted. That means simply to be pleased with, to be favorable to. Look, if you would, in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 27. Here's the word. When a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, and from the eighth day and thenceforth it shall be an offering, or shall be accepted, for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. What's he say? You're guilty of sin. Your sins need to be taken care of. And thus, in the types and the shadows of the law of Moses, I'm going to set forth these provisions, these statutes, these judgments, these precepts, these commandments. I will accept this as an offering for your soul. Was it the animal? The worthiness of the animal? No. Was it the worthiness of the man doing the... No. God simply said, I'm going to make provision. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to be merciful for you. And thus the principle of unmerited faith. It's all pointing forward unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do not misunderstand me. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 17. We want to look at verse number 11, a very powerful passage. Leviticus chapter 17, and I think this explains beyond a shadow of a doubt the very concept that we're looking at. Leviticus 17 and verse number 11. Here concerning the offerings, God has this to say. Listen. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Mark that down. And I, Jehovah, have given it to you, man, under the law of Moses, upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And thus, we understand that under the law of Moses, God looked upon the bloody sacrifices when they poured out their life. It was symbolic in the blood. And He said, I have given it one life for another. And it was seen in the blood itself. And God said, I have given it to you, under the law of Moses, upon the altar as an offering to make atonement for your soul. Here's a lamb. Is there anything in the blood of that lamb that is worthy of that? No. Is there anything in the man who is doing the offering? Why, friends, he's doing the offering to make atonement for sin. So it can't be the man. What is it? God simply says, you're separated from me. But I want your salvation. I want you to ultimately be saved. And so, I am going to make a provision whereby this bloody sacrifice, I'm going to accept it because of my favor, because of my goodness, because of my mercy. And I will accept it because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I am right now going to accept one life, the life of a dumb animal, for your soul. For the atonement of your soul. Now friends, if that is not favor, if that is not unmerited favor, if that is not a principle of grace, what is it? Every sacrifice offered under the period of the Old Testament, if any man received any blessing, it was either that offering that earned it, or it was at the favor of God. It was either an unearned or an earned blessing. There ain't no third choice. Now, which was it? I think we all understand. It's simply God as He, in His wisdom, uncovers the ultimate sacrifice. And every one of those, as I've said repeatedly, points forward to the ultimate death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And when our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, good people, His blood is that which was the ultimate. It was the fullness of the remission. Under the law of Moses, they had atonement. He pitched it within and He covered it. God said, I'm going to accept that covering. I'm going to accept that atonement. But He's looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. Read Hebrews 9:15 if you'd like to. He died for also the transgressions that were under the first law. And so you see this concept that the Old Testament, that it was all law and no grace, is a pitiful attempt to try to set forth some new, unknown doctrine in the New Testament because they want to say there is no law and all grace. Well, I want to ask a question. If we are under no law and all grace, is that the law of God? Or is it the suppositions of man? Well, it's the latter. But now, very hurriedly, as time permits, let's go from the shadow to the substance. Let's go from the type to the antitype. Let's go from the figure to the real. Let's go from the imperfect to the perfect. Let's go from the incomplete to the complete. Let's go from the preparation to the consummation. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, the ultimate personification of God's grace. John 1, verse 17. The apostle, or rather John the Baptist, in John 1, 29, he says, "Behold," as he sees Jesus coming in the distance, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin," now watch, "of the world." Did you get that? Of the world. Keep in your mind, here's an high priest under the law of Moses, and Job Lowe is coming up. He is bringing a lamb to offering. And we would say, or this high priest would say, this is the lamb of Job Lowe, and he's going to offer it for his sins. But this is the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. One offering, one time, forever. That's what I'm talking about from the type, or from the shadow to the real. Hebrews 4:15, the Apostle Paul said, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Think about this. Christ is our high priest. Under the law of Moses, and I'm not going to take time to read this, but under the law of Moses, in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3, and Leviticus chapter 6, verse 7, there are commandments made that if the priest follow the sin of the people, even priests had to make sacrifices, bloody sacrifices, to atone for their sins. Now watch this. Not our high priest. That was the perfect sacrifice. A lamb is dumb. The Lamb of God was not dumb. He was intelligent. The Lamb of God, or the Lamb of man, would flee if given the choice. Not our lamb. The Lamb of man, he didn't know, or the lamb that they offered under the law, he didn't know why he was there. He could care less. And if he could, he'd get away. Not the Lamb of God. The Lamb of man was offered as an atonement. God said, "I will be appeased by that. I will accept that." But it's all looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 very hurriedly, and then the lesson will be yours. Hebrews chapter 10, we want to look at verse 1 and following. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man," speaking of Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Look at verse 14. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Look at verse 16. Quotation, or referring to the idea, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now look at verse 18. Are you listening? "For where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." When man sinned and separated himself from God, my friends, God had a choice. And I'm using this in layman's terms so I can understand it, so I can appreciate it. Jehovah God, when Adam and Eve transgressed His law, separated themselves from Him because of sin, what was He going to do? Well, could He uncreate man? Say, "Well, I kind of made a mistake, and so I'm going to do the job over." No. Well, could He allow man just to wander eternally in the Garden of Eden, separated from Him? No, His love and mercy wouldn't allow that. And so God said, "I'm going to institute a plan which will ultimately allow man, because of the very sacrifice of deity in the flesh upon the cross, for the sins of the world. And I'm going to accept. But before that time, I'm going to make provisions for man to have his sins atoned for. And so we have the bloody sacrifices. But they stood in types of the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate personification of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is what is under, and that not of yourself. It's not faith that is under consideration, but it is the salvation. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And salvation is by grace. But you see, grace is God's part. Is there any part man has? Salvation is on God's part by grace. But my friends, have you obeyed from the heart? God has set forth that we can receive the benefits of His grace simply if we will appropriate it, if we will obey His will. Are you a New Testament Christian? Have you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism in water for the remission of sins? Have you wandered away? Have you strayed away? Are you outside the realm of God's favor? You can come back. You can enjoy once again the favor of God based upon a child of God coming to Him through repentance and prayer. My friends, salvation is by grace. If you are lost eternally, it's because you have rejected the grace of God. Don't do that. Come to Him on His terms.